Well, good morning. You must be the people who avoided the coughs and sneezes, or you've just got over it. It's good to see you, and welcome to Duncan Road Church. Hope you feel part of the congregation. Hope you enjoy worshipping the Lord with us this morning. Just one announcement on the table at the back is the latest news from the Curlers. If you want a copy of what we get up to when we're not here, help yourself. I did send an email version out, but I know some of you prefer a paper version, so help yourself there. Good, let's stand, let's sing together, shall we? And if I can get this zapper to work. Can you put me on the first slide, Stu? Good.
I'm still looking for it.
Come, people of the risen King, 1267, Colin, for you.
I know, but I've got so many in here, I can't find it.
Oh, to be organised. Why is this not working? Let's stand to sing, shall we? People of the risen King, who delight to sing Him praise. Please be seated. It's nice to look out and see smiling faces like you mean it. I grew up in a church where our joy was so deep. It rarely surfaced in a facial expression, you know. We were blessed when our thumbs came over the hymn books, you know. That was a sign of blessing in my old assembly, bless them. But good that we could enjoy worshipping the Lord together. So let's link our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning that we can rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, though these things may weigh us down and these things may divert our attention, thank you that when we focus on you, we have a reason, a hope to rejoice in. Thank you that you are the God who lifted us out of the mud and the mire. You are a God who has placed us on a solid rock, given us a foundation for our lives. You are a God who has put a new song in our hearts, and many will see and fear and believe. Lord, you are the one who makes the difference. Thank you for our salvation, that no man can take it away, no one can pluck us out of your hand, that those who truly believe are secure in you. And Lord, we rejoice in that fact this morning, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, thank you for the confidence we have, not in ourselves. For we know left to ourselves, Lord, we would all wander away. We would all fail miserably. But you are a God who keeps us and a God who never lets go. And Lord, keep us close to you this week, we pray. Lord, we're mixed ages. We come from mixed backgrounds. We have different views on politics and on all sorts of issues in life. But thank you that our focus is in Christ and we are one in him and we are united in him. And Lord, that is the direction in which we seek to walk and we pull together to glorify Christ. So may that be our focus this week, we pray, whoever we are. Lord, again, keep us rejoicing in what we have in Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who enables us, who empowers us to live for Christ daily in our witness and in our righteous lifestyle. So help us, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh this day, so that we might indeed glorify Christ in all we do in this week ahead. Lord, thank you that we can bring to you our friends, our loved ones, our family members. And Lord, we pause, and in a moment of quiet, we just commit our loved ones to you at this time, those who especially need our prayers. Lord, in your goodness, in your mercy, hear and answer our prayers, we pray. We pray for our country, Lord, for our king, for our prime minister, for the leader of the opposition, those who have influence in our land. And again, we just pause and commit these people to you. Lord, we ask that you will save them and that you give them wisdom so that they can judge, govern justly and fairly and righteously. Lord, we pray for our world. What a mess it is in so many countries. So much sadness and misery. And again, you know the things that have weighed heavy on our hearts, be it the conflict in Palestine, the war in the Ukraine, or the floods of the Philippines. Again, Lord, we just pause. Commit to you that which is on our hearts this morning. Lord, be pleased to reveal your mercy afresh to this lost world, we pray. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. You know those particular issues that perhaps we don't like to talk about, we don't like to mention, we're embarrassed by. Those situations at work, maybe those relationships aren't what they ought to be. You know, Lord, those things that weigh heavy on our own hearts, about our own lives. Again, we just pause and commit that to you. Lord, give us strength and confidence and wisdom to deal with those situations so that they might be improved, we pray. We thank you, Lord, there for this morning. Help us not to be distracted by the things we've been thinking about, but to focus on you, to be fed from your word, and to glorify you in all that takes place in this service. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going through the book of Acts, and really a little passage in the end of Acts chapter 2, not to... looking at the church. So we've had 2 weeks on the church, and we've got two more weeks on the church. What does it mean? So we looked at the essentials of a local church. Last week, we looked at the wife every church should marry. Wife being worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, and acrostic. Worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. You can catch up on the website. This morning, we're looking at koinonia. What is fellowship? And then next week, we're going to look at spiritual gifts. God has put us in a body to serve one another and gifted us. So how do we work those gifts out in our own local context? So come and join us again next week. So we've got 4 weeks, really, looking at the church, priorities, purpose, and something else that I can't remember. Good. So Acts 2 and verse 41, we'll read these little verses together. Let's read alternate verses. I'll start, you kick in when you get to the next number. Those who accepted his message were baptized. If you are a Christian, you have accepted the message. You have believed. Your next step is to get baptized. It's not an optional extra. It's part of the package. It doesn't save you, but it's what God requires of you. It's called obedience. We get baptized, and then the next step is we become part of a local fellowship. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Your turn. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles.
All the believers were together and had everything in common.
They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need.
Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together
with sincere hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. That's our prayer, that God might add to our number daily, folks, and bring them to faith. Now, if you come to our all-age service, we try and do something for the youngsters, and I'm going to try and do something this morning. But first, we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing a song, especially for the younger ones. Very simple. Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk to Jesus. Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk to God. And then the second time round, we miss out a word. So when it comes to prayer, it's highlighted in red. We do the action, but we don't say the word. And then the next time round, we miss out the word telephone. We do the action. I don't know why we do that, but we do that. It's the old-fashioned phone, isn't it? Should be that these days. We telephone, we say the words. You know the song, guys. Kids, join me in the actions. Otherwise, I feel a bit silly out the front, won't I, doing the actions, unless anyone wants to come up and join me. But I don't think they do. Let's see.
Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk to Jesus. Prayer is like a telephone for us to talk to God.
For us to
Brilliant. We were thinking last week, the Christians met together for prayer, for breaking of bread, for teaching, and for fellowship. The wife every church should marry. Prayer is important. We can never do without it. And something else we're going to focus in on this morning, we can't afford to do without it. And I'm going to put it under the illustration of being stuck together. Okay, you ever walk down the road and you got something on the bottom of your shoe and you're hoping it's chewing gum and not something else, okay? Chewing gum's bad enough, but when you're stuck, you're stuck. And I've got some things that hold things together. So this is for the little ones, okay? 12s and unders. It won't be hard to recognize them. First item is, who can tell me? 12s and unders? Grace. Sellotape, okay? Don't you hate trying to get that little bit off the end? If someone hasn't folded it over. Sellotape. Sellotape, of course, sticks things together. You've got two pieces of paper, bit of tape on it. All of a sudden, you've got one item. Oh, no wonder I'm looking at the wrong side. There you go. Did you know that they sell enough sellotape to stretch around the wall of China? Well, I wonder how many times. Every year, they sell enough sellotape to stretch around the wall of China how many times? I'll give you a clue. The wall of China is 13,171 miles long from west to east, okay? 13,171 miles long. If you want that in, Colin, just ship that. Shut up for a minute, Colin, because I'm talking, okay? Thank you. If you've got sellotape and you stretched it around, how many times would it go around that wall? Would it go 19 times? 119 times or 219 times around the wall of China? Have a little natter with the person next to you. I don't expect you to know. It's a wild guess, of course. What are you going for, Colin? 119, 119 or 219?
Now, what is 13?
13,171 miles from west to east.
13, 3, 0. 1, 3.
He's going for the second one, 119 times. The answer I'm looking for is? No, 119 times, okay? Enough sellotape every year to wrap around the Great Wall of China. So that's your first bit of useless information. Something else that holds things together. Kids, who can tell me what they're called? Paperclip. Reuben, you're on the ball. Paperclips. Now, here's a bit of useless information. Winston Churchill used to get a paperclip, unfold it, so it was nice and long, shove it into his cigar. And then when he smoked it, all the cigar ash would go around the paperclip and not fall off. So when he was in negotiations, everyone was staring at his cigar and this great length of ash. And he was one up because he was thinking about his strategy and they were all concentrating on this long piece of ash on the end of his cigar. So don't use that, kids. Smoking is bad for you, okay? But paperclips hold things together. How about this one, this magical solution here? We all use it, I'm sure, to put posters on our wall. Lydia Grace? Blue tack. Blue tack, a great invention. Billions of packets are sold every year, but nobody knows who invented it. We know where it was invented, but not by who. So here's your bit of trivia. Where was blue tack invented? Was it Newcastle, Watford or Leicester? Have a little think about it. Newcastle, Watford or Leicester? I don't expect you to know. It's a guess. Okay. The answer I'm looking for is?
Watford.
No, it's Leicester, of course. What's up with you? How about this useless item? Oh, no. Did it on your coat. Christian, what's it called? Velcro. Brilliant. Velcro. Velcro. True or false? Astronauts have a bit of Velcro on the inside of their helmet so that if they get an itchy nose, they can scratch it. Is that true or false? Astronauts have a bit of Velcro on the inside of their space helmets so that if they've got an itchy nose, they can scratch it. Have a little think. The answer I'm looking for is? It's true, apparently. It's true. So don't ask me why they use Velcro, but they do. How about this stuff that holds things together? Grace, Pegs. Or they used to be called dolly pegs. I'm not sure why they were called dolly pegs, but pegs. Now, there is a famous book that says this. Meg slept nightly with a peg on her nose to try and make it thinner. Peg slept nightly with a peg on her nose to try and make it thinner. But what book? Is it Little Women or The Famous Five? Little Women or The Famous Five? Have a little think about it. Meg slept nightly with a peg on her nose to make it thinner. The answer I'm looking for? Little Women. Well done. It was Little Women by Louisa May Alcott. I don't recommend that. Okay, don't recommend it. Look at Chris tried it. Look at the results. Okay, don't try it, folks. Pritt sticks. But what's inside the Pritt stick? Can anyone tell me? Apart from Grace, go on then, Little Grace. Glue, and it's great for sticking two objects together, isn't it? Glue. Pritt stick. Oh yeah. Where did the idea from Pritt stick come from? Was it the inventor saw a woman putting lipstick on her lips and thought, oh, I could copy that with a tube of glue? Was it he saw a man smoking a cigar and he thought, oh, long and straight, I reckon that would make a good idea for his Pritt stick? Or was it a man in a chemist shop who saw someone go with a nasal inhaler and he thought, that tube would be great to put glue inside? So lipstick, a cigar, or an inhaler? What's the motivation behind the Pritt stick? Have a little natter. The answer I'm looking for? Lipstick. He saw a lady applying lipstick and he thought, not I'd like to glue her lips together. Less talking. He thought, not, I said not that. We wouldn't be sexist and come up with some idea like that, would we? Not that. You're making up your own jokes here. But a tube of glue. Okay, one more. Something else that puts items together. Anybody know what that is? Rebecca. It's a screw. It's not just any old screw. It's a wood screw. A wood screw, because there are different types of screws. The earliest record of a screw concerns who? Does it concern Alchemides? He was a famous Greek mathematician who lived 300 years before Jesus. Or is it Alexander the Great, one of the great military leaders of history? Or is it Plato, a philosopher? Who is credited with coming up with the idea of the wood screw? Archimedes, Alexander the Great, or Plato? Have a little natter. The answer I'm looking for?
Archimedes.
Oh, you clever lot. It is Archimedes, actually. 3rd century BC. So if Jesus was a carpenter, maybe he had screws that he used in his carpentry shop because they were in common usage. I never thought of that before. You always think of them using the old different methods, don't you? But the first screw on record, Archimedes. Now, why am I showing you all this? Because this morning we're focusing on fellowship. And fellowship is being stuck together, not with glue, not with wood screws, not with Pritt sticks, not with Velcro, not with sellotape, but we all come and we all fit together. That is the church. And the unique thing about the church is this. It is always, always complete. And yet this day, new members will be added to it. But it is always, always complete. It is always the church of Jesus. And new members can be added to it. And it is always complete. And I don't know if you saw the report this week that came out that said the church is not diminishing, it is growing, but it is shifted from west to east. And the church is growing on the other side of the world at a rapid rate of conversions, whereas in Western Europe, sadly, it's diminishing. Good, all right, I think we'll move on. Good, so we fit together, that's what we're focusing on this morning. We're going to sing a couple of songs together, so let's stand, let's worship the Lord together. Light of the world, you set down into darkness, and then we'll go into you laid aside your majesty, and I will worship. So we'll sing 3 songs together, please. And on the same thing, you laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me. 794, I think it is, Colin. I gave you the wrong number earlier. 795, okay. Just sing one more in response to his love for us. I will worship, I will give you all of my heart. Thank you. Please be seated. Little ones, we'll see you later. You're off to Explorers. Go explore. There's still some left, that's good. Let's pray for the little ones, let's pray for ourselves. Lord, thank you that we can just pause and pray. We go through the motions, we can fill half an hour and easy enough with talk and song. But Lord, we don't want to go through the motions and we're not into just filling gaps, we want to encounter you afresh through your word. And we want the little ones to have that same experience as those upstairs teach them, help them to realize that these are words of life, words that impact us, words that make a difference when we choose to apply them. When we truly worship you, we bow down, we bow our will in alignment with your will. So help us, Lord, not just to know about truth or talk about truth or to think about truth, but Lord, give us the courage and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to apply your truth to our hearts and for the little ones to do the same. So bless your word to us, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, like I said earlier, Acts chapter 2 and really verse 42 to 47, some of my favorite verses in the New Testament and verses that I don't think ever go out of fashion. The principles in these verses go throughout church history. How you apply them may be different, but the principles are there for each and every church to look at and to follow. So our third study in the life of the church. We looked at the essentials of the church in talk one. We looked at the wife every church should marry, talk two. This week we're looking at koinonia, what is authentic fellowship. And then next week we'll be looking at spiritual gifts in the body, how we can serve one another and how God has equipped us to serve one another in a local setting. So the church, purpose, profile, and priorities. I'm sure if you've been to the seaside or at some stage in your experience, you've seen this type of cutout cardboard. These days we can do it on Photoshop, where you've got some kind of image and you stick your head through a hole and somebody comes along and takes a picture, and of course it should be amusing. Now, you're probably looking at Superwoman and Batman and thinking, so what? They look normal. But believe you me, that's not really Batman. It's me sticking my head through. And that's not really Superwoman. It's Penny sticking her head through. And what makes these type of pictures funny is this. The head doesn't fit the body. The head doesn't fit the body. And that's what makes it funny. We call it a misfit. A misfit. I can't help but wondering if people in the world look at our churches and they kind of say, do you know what? The head doesn't fit the body. I see Jesus and then I look at the body of Christ and the two don't match up. There's something funny about it, something that's not quite right. We are his representation on planet Earth. And when people look at the church, it shouldn't be a false caricature, a false head on a false body. It should be the real deal. A matching head on a matching body. Now, in Acts chapter 2, if you want to go to church, you have no choice. There is only one church on planet Earth, this one in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost has happened. The Apostle Peter has preached a sermon. 3,000 people come to faith. They say, we believe. What must we do? The Bible actually says they're cut to the heart. No one gets saved if they're not cut to the heart. You have to have that conviction of sin and realize your need of a savior. It's not an intellectual exercise. Oh, I used to believe this, and now I believe that. Conversion is more than that. It's a work of the Spirit of God. He speaks into our lives and he shows us our need. Makes us aware that our sin is offensive to God and it separates us from God. And one day it will cast us into hell if we don't respond and repent. And when we do respond and we do repent, we find forgiveness. And these folks demonstrated that they'd come to faith. They said, what must we do? Peter said, believe, and then show to others you believe by being baptized. And then the natural response was to meet together. 3,000 of them every day meeting together in the temple courts. The first church was formed, and they met for the apostles' teaching, for prayer, and for breaking of bread. And if you look at verse 44, all the believers were together. Now, this is a big church. There was 120 in the upper room, and then 3,000 are added to it, so that's 3,120. And we're told they all came together. That's the emphasis. It's not an optional extra. They all saw the value of fellowship and meeting together. And it seems to me in the New Testament, you shouldn't have to convince people the need to meet together on a regular basis. It seems to be the accepted fact that if you belong to Christ, you belong to each other and you meet together. It's expected, it's even commanded, and it's the very basic activity of the Christian life. And verse 42 tells us why they came together. They came collectively to learn the apostles' teaching. Christianity is a taught faith. It is proclaimed, people believe, but then it is explained, the apostles' teaching. And whenever we come together, the word of God has to be involved, because that's what teaches us our faith and builds us up in our faith. They came together to learn. Not only that, we're told they came together to pray. Collective prayer and individual prayer are kind of Siamese twins. You don't choose one over the other. Both are necessary. We're told to pray in our private lives, but we're also told to come together for corporate, collective prayer, so that we can encourage one another and pray for one another's needs. So they together came jointly to pray. Thirdly, they together came to break bread. In Acts 2, it's got a twofold meaning. They came and ate meals together in each of us' homes, and out of those meals, they had a time of communion. And Paul talks about that in Corinth. They misused it. When they came together, some people were gluttons and having far more than their share, and some people weren't getting much food. Some people were getting drunk and drinking all the wine, and some people weren't getting any. He said, this is wrong. But out of a meal, it led into a time of communion and worship. So breaking of bread can be a meal in someone's home, but also a time of communion and remembrance. But it was a collective communion, a community activity. And then we're told they together came to share fellowship, to meet needs, practical fellowship. Firstly, by sharing something with someone, money or food. These folks actually sold their properties, and if someone had need, they gave money to help meet that need. It was very practical Christian service. And then secondly, by sharing in something with someone. So if someone has got a broken heart, you have sorrow with them. You weep with those who weep. If someone is celebrating and rejoicing, you rejoice with those who rejoice. So there's a practical sharing and there is an emotional sharing in each of us' lives. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2, in this one and only church. And if you don't go there, you don't go anywhere, because it's the only church at this moment on planet Earth. And did you notice that when you read through the New Testament, all the metaphors for the church are plural? They're collective. We are called a family, a kingdom, an army, a household. Collective terms because the normal Christian life is lived together with one another. And we're going to look at fellowship and ask a number of questions. First of all, what do we mean by that term, fellowship? What does fellowship mean? Well, I want to suggest you can't really live a Christian life without fellowship. And I don't think anyone really survives as a Christian unless you're in a persecuted Christian and you've got no option. You're only just one or two Christians without Christian fellowship. And can I remind you that fellowship is God's idea, not my idea, or the leaders of this denomination or any denomination. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his church. He's the architect, he has the blueprints, he's the designer. And his church is a collective group of Christians, never a building. It is always a group of Christians brought together. And like I say, in the New Testament, we're described as a family, an army, a priesthood, a nation, citizens of a heavenly Jerusalem, sheep in God's gatefold, branches attached to a vine, a city of God, a kingdom of God, a household of God, the temple of God. Hey, they're always collective terms. See, that idea of being together makes a huge difference. It's the difference between saying, I go to church, and the difference between saying, I am the church. I go to church, or I am the church. And fellowship is all about witness. Witness. Now, I didn't mispronounce it for a change. I often muddle my words. And I haven't invented a word. Sometimes I do that, I have to confess. But this is an actual word, the word with and the word ness. And according to one dictionary, withness is a noun and it means the state or fact of being close or connected with someone or something, close association or proximity. Christians have withness. They were together with one another. Look at verse 46. Every day they met together. Our English word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. And the root meaning of that word simply means common or shared. Common or shared. So fellowship in the New Testament means a common participation in something. Giving what you've got to the other person or receiving from another person. Give and take is the essence of Christian fellowship. And fellowship is reciprocal in the life of the church. We serve each other. You don't just come to receive, you should come to serve, to give as well. We build each other up and we meet each other's needs. And when I talk about church, I don't just mean the four walls of this building and the activity that happens in the four walls. When we visit people in their homes who are part of our fellowship, we are serving the church. We are meeting needs. We go to pray with people, to encourage people, to practically help people. That is Christian service. And this word koinonia is used about 20 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated in other ways. 1 Corinthians 10 translates it as the word communion. Communion. Romans 15, talks about contribution. Your fellowship is your contribution. In Romans 15, it uses the translation, sharing. Is your fellowship sharing? And then in 2 Corinthians 8, it uses the word as partnership, partnership. So fellowship is communion, contribution, sharing, partnership. And if you put all those four meanings together, you kind of get an idea of what koinonia, Christian fellowship, is about. So it's not a spectacular event that just happens on a Sunday. It's the common shared life of a Christian with other Christians on a day-to-day basis. When we fellowship, we gather with a goal. That goal is to encourage and promote each other to spiritual growth. That is our goal. There's a little phrase in the New Testament. I think it comes up about 60 times. And again, it just illustrates what fellowship is. And the little phrase that's repeated again and again and again, 60 times, is one another. One another. For example, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on. Offer hospitality to one another. And love one another. And one another really just expresses what fellowship is all about. Koinonia, biblical fellowship, is about one and other. Not just about one, me, I, myself. It's about one another. And I believe that's the difference between someone who says, I go to church, and I am the church. I am the church. So question two, how is fellowship done? How is fellowship done? I don't know if you recognize these two gentlemen. In May 1953, Two men became the first men in history to climb to the top of Mount Everest. They were Edmund Hillary, a New Zealand beekeeper and explorer, and his Sherpa guide from Nepal, Tenzing Norgay. And they reached the summit together, and they attained international fame, the first people to get to the top of Mount Everest. 29,000 feet, when they got to the bottom of the mountain, all the media were there. And they were there because at one stage, Edmund Hillary slipped, and he would have lost his life. But his Sherpa guide got his ice pick, and he knocked it into the wall, and he grabbed hold of the rope, and he stopped him from falling to his death. He saved his life. And when they came down to the bottom and the story was told, everyone wanted his spin on the story. You rescued this man. Tell us all about it. And the Sherpa guide, Tenzing Norgay, simply said this very calmly, very matter of fact. He said, mountain climbers always help each other. Next question. Mountain climbers always help. No big deal. It's what we do. It's what we do. Christians always fellowship together. It's what they do. No big deal. It's the norm. It's the expected. And the first church, notice, has a two-fold structure when it comes to fellowship. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. But they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. To put it simply, they had a big meeting and lots of little meetings. A big meeting and lots of little meetings. A formal meeting where they all met together and lots of informal meetings in their homes. They met collectively in the temple for teaching, for prayer, and for communion. But then they met in little meetings to discuss the teaching and the questions, to pray about practical issues that you can't share when there's 3,120 of you, but you can in a room of 10 or 20. And then to say, what's your needs? Can we sort it out? To offer practical help that, again, you can't do when there's 3,120 gathered. So nothing against big churches, but big churches need smaller house groups and cells to meet people's needs. In fact, any church of any size has to have smaller groups to meet practical needs. And that's why this church on a Thursday night has a house group. In the past, we've had more than one. We've had three house groups. You go to smaller groups so that you can share more personal prayer requests if you feel you can in that situation, but you can share things that you don't want to share publicly in a church setting or a formal meeting setting. So this church has a big meeting and lots of little meetings. Someone has said the big group meeting conveys the notion God is most high. When we come together and we join our voices, and that last song we sang was brilliant. We lift the roof, we sing our praise to God. We've got a great big God, and it's great collectively. We sing it out, and we lift our spirits. The big group conveys the notion God is most high. The small group conveys the notion God is most nigh. That means he's close at hand. He's close at hand. Hey, he's not distant, up in the heavens, reigning supreme. He wants to be part of my life. I can cast my cares upon him because I know he cares for me. So the small group conveys the notion God is most nigh. He is close at hand. By necessity, the big meeting is going to be spectator orientated. You come along, somebody leads from the front, you listen, you go home. You're the spectators in that sense because you haven't got a great opportunity to contribute. Sometimes different people come up and someone might lead us in prayer, someone might lead the communion, someone might do the Bible reading. And if Dave McNeish is doing it, then virtually everyone's on the stage at some stage in the meeting, aren't they? Bless him, he's great for involving people. But normally you're spectators. You come, you listen, and then you go. That's the nature of a big meeting. Not everyone can get involved. It would be impossible to have 3,120 people all taking part publicly. So the apostles taught and the people listened. It's spectator-led. It's the nature of a big meeting. But in the home groups, everyone can take part. If you've got a small group, then you can have a time of prayer where everyone can participate. If you've got spiritual gifts, different people can use those gifts in that context. So it's not spectator, it's participation led in the smaller groups. And that's how fellowship seems to have been done in Acts chapter 2. Two different ways mainly, big group, small group, both important. And we have a small group, so are you coming? And if it suddenly becomes a big group, we'll have two small groups. We'll separate it and we'll divide it and we'll divide it. We need you there, folks. And you need to be there to participate, to use your gifts and to pray. And we'll note this next week. Did you notice there's of all the spiritual gifts in the Bible, there's no gift of prayer? Prayer's not a spiritual gift, it's a discipline. You choose to pray or you don't choose to pray. You choose to pray regularly or you don't. It's a daily discipline that every Christian can do. It's not a spiritual gift. And when we meet on a Thursday, we need people there to pray with us. Come and join us if you can. Okay, thirdly, when does fellowship happen? When does fellowship happen? In those days, we'd say, when did it happen? For us, when does it happen? And the answer might surprise you. This is the answer. You got this? You might want to write this down. Fellowship happens when you want it to happen. Now, don't miss that. I know it's a bit complicated, but I'll say it as slowly as I can. When does fellowship happen? It happens when you want it to happen. Now, that's not rocket science, but let's be honest and let's be true. If you don't want fellowship to happen, it ain't going to happen. And some Christians don't want people to get too close. They like to keep them at arm's length. That's your choice. And you'll miss out as a result of that choice. It's like when a stroppy kid said, I'm not joining in. Okay, well, we're going to carry on. If you don't want to be part of it, that's your problem, not ours. We had a little girl last night. We had a camp leaders meeting here last night. And she wanted second puddings. And as she was going up, her mum said, not yet, wait till you're told. So she went to the table and had a sulk and a cry. And I said, look, come and have... No, I don't want to. Everyone else came up. Everyone else went down. She never got her seconds. It was her choice. And there's a spiritual parallel there. You can have as much fellowship as you want or as little as you want. It's your choice. Now, notice a few glaring facts in these verses. Fact number one, this was a large church. From 120 to 3,120. And then if you go into the next chapter, chapter 4, I think it is, or two chapters away, we're told there were 5,000 men in the church. So many, they didn't count the women and kids. So it could have been 8,000 strong. So we're talking about a growing church that is big. The Lord, verse 47 says, added to their number daily. So this is a large, growing church. Fact number two, but they all enjoyed fellowship. 5,000 to 8,000 people all enjoying fellowship. And verse 44 emphasizes that in chapter 2. All the believers were together and had everything in common. See, whether a church has 20 people or 20,000 people, everyone can, if they want, be involved and enjoy fellowship, friendship. And for this church, the principle is this: fellowship happened on a regular basis. A regular basis. And verse 46 says they met daily. Hold on, didn't they have jobs to go to? Of course they did. Some of them were slaves. That's why the early church would meet at 6 in the morning so that they could meet together, worship God, and then go about their daily business. Or they'd meet last thing at night because it wasn't practical in the day. They met when it suited the people. Didn't they have jobs to go to? Yes, but they still met every day. Didn't they have families to raise? Yes, but they met every day. Didn't they have hobbies and leisure activities to enjoy? Well, we're not told. But the point is this. Meeting together was so important, they prioritized it. Meeting together was so important, they prioritized it. They made time because they recognized the value of fellowship. And the thing to note from verse 46 is simple. Meeting should be frequent, not infrequent. I'm not saying you've got to meet every day. But what I am saying, the principle from this verse is meetings should be more frequent than infrequent. It should be more regular than irregular. It should be a planned routine rather than something random. Now, these guys met every day. Should I meet every day? Well, if you want to, I'm sure there's some Christians you can visit and spend time with. We know later on in the book of Acts, for example, chapter 20, verse 7, that the church primarily met on the first day of the week. Acts 27 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And that seems to become the norm in church history, that on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day Jesus rose, they moved from the Sabbath worship to a new day to worship, Sunday. Why? Because that's the day Jesus rose. And their main teaching time, their main meeting time, the big church situation happened once a week on a Sunday, but they also met in homes at other times. And meeting is important. You know the much quoted verse from Hebrews 10:25, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Hey, it's not a New Testament, it's not a 21st century problem, not being regular in church. It happened in the New Testament. The Living Bible puts it this way: let us not neglect our church meetings, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now the day of his coming is drawing near. And if they thought the Lord was coming in those days, how much closer is he for us today? Well, I guess in summary, Jesus founded his church. He purchased the church with his blood. That's the value he places upon it. He ever lives for his church. And what is the focus of his church? It's important to him. It should be important to us. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we look at the church in the New Testament and we think, if only we could go back to those sort of days. But we know they had their own problems, their own difficulties, their own quarrels, their own splits and divisions, and times of persecution, and we don't want any of that. You've placed us, Lord, in our church. You've called us together as your people. And in this local church here at Duncan Road, help us to serve you well. So apply your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this old hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Let's just remain standing for the little benediction and then do stay for refreshment before you have to disappear home. Let's say it together, shall we? Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our service is over. Enjoy your day, whatever you're up to.